I grew up Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic schools until sixth grade. I completed confirmation in eighth grade. But my spiritual life was pretty much downhill from there. You could say by the time that I was in high school, I was heading the wrong way on the Roman road. And my next stop was atheism. I had two best friends in high school, Matt and Ryan. We were like the three amigos. We did everything together. Growing up in Northeast Ohio, born-again believer was a term that was foreign to me. Matt was the first one I ever met. That is not to say that Matt wasn't into the same kind of shenanigans that Ryan and I were into. But every once in a while, if we started talking about the things that mattered, Matt was always going to go all Jesus on us and tell us he knew where he was going when he died. He was confident in his faith. Matt and Ryan are the friends that talked me into moving out of my parents' house when I graduated high school. I got Matt a job working for my dad, and I worked there too, so it was seemingly perfect. I had lost my driver's license about 6 months ago. The plan failed. Matt liked to party, so he was typically calling out sick. Eventually, my dad fired him, and so I was walking to work about 7 miles pretty much every day because he wouldn't even get up to walk me or to drive me. And every once in a while, he might show up to pick me up after work too. Fast forward about 3 months, it's September, and I was off to Orlando, Florida for Naval Basic Training, where I stayed for Nuclear Power School. Sometime in that first year I was there, Matt broke into my house, my parents' house, stole some stuff from the house, including my boombox. He wasn't a very good criminal, though. So he got caught, he confessed, good for him, and he went to jail, and he paid restitution. Now, I can't explain why. And my brother doesn't understand it either. But for some reason, I forgave him. But it wasn't out of some rich understanding of the gospel and Jesus Christ, because like I said, I was heading the wrong way on the Roman road. Maybe it was all the catechism I had growing up, Catholic, lots of education in there, lots of theoretical knowledge of how we're supposed to behave. Or maybe it's just because we were best friends and friendship is about love. So I forgave him. My name is Bob Smoley, and I'm a ruling elder. Today, I will share with you about God's covenant love from Psalm 103. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under the seat in front of you, and you can find Psalm 103 on page 663 in most copies of the ESV. So Psalm 103 is hymnic poetry. Hymnic, meaning it joyously glorifies God and emphasizes God's greatness, power, majesty, kindness, and mercy. Poetry, meaning it's a literary form characterized by figurative language, wordplay, rhythm, balance, and emotional expression that is crafted to produce an emotional response. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103. I'll read. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove his transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In the words of the Isaiah prophet, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless your holy word. Take my words and use them to bless those that hear them. May your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and minds and make that filling presence be felt today. Amen. Psalm 103 is a powerful expression of God's covenant love. It is deeply rooted in Israel's covenant theology. The psalmist expresses gratitude and worship for God's goodness. He highlights God's redemptive work in their history. He celebrates God's forgiveness, redemption, healing, and restoration, and covenant love and faithfulness. Today, I will connect Psalm 103 to Israel's covenant history, describe the character of God in his covenant love, find the fulfillment of God's covenant love in Jesus Christ, and discover how to respond to God's covenant love. So your points today are connect, describe, find, and discover. Connect, describe, find, discover. First, let's connect this psalm to Israel's covenant history. The history of national Israel is filled with God forgiving, healing, redeeming, crowning, satisfying, and renewing the Hebrew people. We see the connection of Psalm 103 in Exodus. Verse 7, he made known his acts to the people of Israel. He freed Israel from slavery, showcasing his power and love. It says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. This is from the Song of Moses, a poem celebrating the victory God won for Israel at the Red Sea. Steadfast love is a covenant word that describes God's unfailing love for his people. In the psalm, it says, God crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. So rather than focusing on his justice and retribution, the psalmist emphasizes the fact that God surrounds his people with an obligation of faithful love, goodness, and deeply felt care. In verse C, we see the God who heals, Yahweh Fekha, perhaps a reference to Exodus 15:26, when God promised to spare the Israelites from the disease he inflicted on the Egyptians. We see the connection in the law. God gave Israel the law because he loved them. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. The law set them apart and guided them. It taught his people about his character and love. It pointed towards his promise. Moses implores the people to keep the law that it may go well for them and for their children, and that it would prolong their days in the promised land. The psalmist obviously has the law in mind in verse 18. And we see the connection in the prophets. God's messengers called Israel to repentance, highlighting his enduring love. Working through his prophets, God would bring forgiveness, verse 3, and redemption, verse 4. The psalmist praises God who pardons the guilt caused by sin and who pays the price to save them from destruction. After Israel took possession of the land east of Jordan, Joshua recalled for them all that God had done. Then said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And in verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work the Lord did for Israel. Consider also the book of Judges, which recounts the events Joshua and Samuel, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, followed by God sending a judge. Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, and many more. The people repent, God forgives. It was a cycle of rinse and repeat that continued through Samuel and Solomon to David and Nathan and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets. Point two, describe the character of God and his covenant love. Psalm 103 describes God's covenant love as merciful, gracious, generous, mindful, and faithful. It begins and ends with praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord is repeated six times, three times at the beginning, three times at the end. The Hebrew word here is barak, and when God is the object of the word barak, it means praise. When the psalmist says, O my soul, he means from within. It indicates passion. As one commentator puts this, it means praising Yahweh for who he is. The Lord is merciful, verse 8. He is praised for compassion and sympathy in his forgiveness. God did not give them what they deserved. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Whenever he brings judgment to his people, it is always tempered by his compassion, always preserving a remnant. When Aaron led the people to craft the golden calf, God threatened to destroy them. But Moses pleaded with God, and he relented. When Moses saw the golden calf, he got angry, ground the idol into powder, made the Israelites drink it. Then he ordered the Levites to kill the idolater worshipers. About 3,000 people were killed that day. Moses was not merciful, but God was. The Lord is gracious. Also, verse 8. God gave them what they didn't deserve. After God parted the Red Sea, the people fussed about the bitter water. So God gave them sweet water from a log. In Exodus 34, after Moses smashed the two stone tablets, back here at the golden calf, right? God crafts a new set, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In response, the people built the tabernacle and the ark and all that went in it. And the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and they were led by the cloud at day and by the fire at night. His love is generous. God gave abundantly. His benevolence is as high as the heavens. Israel is in the northern hemisphere. So the nearest star they could see with the naked eye was Sirius at 8.58 light years. Scientists say the edge of the observable universe is approximately 46.5 billion light years away. That's 5.47 billion times farther away than the nearest star you can see with a telescope in the northern hemisphere. That's big. His benevolence is as far as the east is from the west. This suggests God's love is as broad as it could possibly be. Think about it. You cannot head west, young man, and ever find yourself going east, unless you're on Interstate 64 in Chesapeake. Still don't understand that. God's covenant love expresses the mindfulness of God. He remembers they are finite. In verses 14 to 16, the psalmist uses images of dust, grass, and flowers to express the finitude, a term used by many to express our limitations and dependencies upon God and others. This metaphor of our human frailty as being like dust or flowers is used frequently in scriptures, including Job 14:2, Isaiah 40:6-8, and James 1:10. God knows that our human frailty is rooted in our finitude. We are limited. We are finite. We are created for dependence upon our Creator, and as a result of the fall, we have postured ourselves in rebellion against Him. God knows this and is mindful of it in dealing with us. His covenant love is rooted in the faithfulness of God. He keeps His promises, verse 17 and 18. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting, and His righteousness is to children's children. Children's children is covenantal language, meaning from generation to generation. From eternity past until eternity future, it means He will love you forever and ever. Amen. Point three, find the fulfillment of God's covenant love in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God's covenant love reaches its ultimate expression. In Mary's song, the Magnificat, she extols His holy name and declares that God's mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Jesus showed compassion, healed the sick, and forgave sinners, Matthew 9 and Luke 7. God demonstrated His love by sending Jesus to die for our sins, John 3:16, the ultimate expression of love. His sacrifice fulfills God's covenant promises, saying, "We are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise," Galatians 3. In Matthew 5, Jesus declared, "He did not come to abolish the law and prophets, but to fulfill them. Because until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And we have a covenant sealed in blood. God highly exalted Jesus with a name above all names, so that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The writer of Hebrews tells us He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Through Jesus, we are redeemed from the pit of corruption, and, like the Israelites, we still sin. We still turn against God despite all He has done for us already. He is merciful and gracious and mindful with us too. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. These verses mirror the reflections of the psalmist that God does not remain angry with us, that He has mercy on us and forgives our sins. When Paul describes love as patient and kind, neither envious nor boastful, when he says that love bears, endures, believes, and hopes all things, it is a steadfast love, a covenant love that he is describing. The psalmist attributes the covenant love of God to those who fear Him. He says, verse 11, "So great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him." Verse 13, "So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." Verse 17, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him." The fear of the Lord is entwined in the wisdom literature of Scripture. But what does that mean? Those who fear the Lord, those who fear Him. Some theologians describe it simply as an attitude of pious reverence toward God. Dr. Kelly Capick, in his book, You're Only Human, notes the frequent link in the wisdom literature between the fear of the Lord and the beginning of wisdom, wherein two ways of life are often contrasted, that of the wise and that of the fool. He says, "What fundamentally distinguishes the wise from the foolish is that the latter go through life either denying or ignoring God, while the former live with an active sense of God's holy presence, good power, and wise provision, aware of God's love, forgiveness, and faithfulness. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." Living in the fear of the Lord is not so much about being scared, but about recognizing God's real presence all about us. So God's steadfast love is for those who live with an active sense of God's holy presence, good power, and wise provision, aware of God's love, forgiveness, and faithfulness. And this brings us to point four, discover. Discover how to respond to God's covenant love. We should do what the psalmist did. Praise God with everything we have. We should remember his benefits. Remember that he forgives us, he heals us, he redeems us, he surrounds us with grace and mercy, he satisfies us with the good things so that we might be renewed. We should be ever mindful of God and aware of his ever-presence. Part of preparing for the Lord's table involves an introspection of our standing with God, making sure we come with a repentant heart, with a bowed knee, not holding on defiantly to our sin. Instead, God calls us to live in a light of his love by showing compassion, seeking forgiveness, and extending kindness to others, as illustrated in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus tells us to forgive in a measure proportional to how he has forgiven us. In Matthew 6, Jesus commands us to forgive right after instructing us on how to reconcile. Even if your brother or sister does not admit their sin, you still have to forgive. Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7, which loosely translates to always. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of the new covenant. We respond to God's covenant love in the Lord's Supper, much like the psalmist does in Psalm 103. Both Psalm 103 and the Lord's Supper emphasize remembrance. In Psalm 103, we remember God's benefits, verse 2, while in the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus' sacrifice, 1 Corinthians 11. Psalm 103 highlights God's forgiveness, verse 3 and 12, which is central to the Lord's Supper. Jesus' sacrifice provides forgiveness for sins, 1 Peter 2, 24. Psalm 103 celebrates God's covenant love, verse 4, 11, and 17, which is also celebrated in the Lord's Supper. The supper represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood, Luke 22, 20, demonstrating God's enduring love. Psalm 103 declares God's benefits, including satisfaction and renewal, verse 5. Similarly, Jesus declared, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world," John 6, 51, pointing to spiritual nourishment in the Lord's Supper. Both Psalm 103 and the Lord's Supper involve celebration and worship. Psalm 103 calls believers to bless the Lord, while the Lord's Supper is accompanied by joyful worship and thanksgiving, a foretaste of the great banquet in heaven. John Piper said this, "The Lord's Supper is worship because it expresses the infinite worth of Christ. No one is more worthy to be remembered, no one is more worthy to be proclaimed, and no one can nourish our souls with eternal life but Christ." Bless the Lord, O my soul. So remember my friend Matt. He is still a believer, and he is not afraid to point you to Christ. Eventually, he realized just how much God loves him and rescued him from addiction. In response to God's covenant love shown in the story of his own life, he is now sharing it with other addicts, pointing them to Christ, and celebrating with them as they too find their Redeemer. God's covenant love is a powerful theme throughout Scripture. Today we saw how God's love was demonstrated throughout history, first toward Israel, then ultimately finding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, even toward my friend Matt. As we remember God's love and faithfulness, we respond with gratitude, trust, and obedience. God's love transforms our lives and guides our relationships with others. Redemption is the sweet note in the believer's grateful song. Because God has been so gracious and merciful to us, because he loves us steadfastly, we should be moved to love him. And in loving him, we forgive and seek forgiveness. We mend our broken relationships and redeem them for the glory of our Lord. We surround each other in loving kindness. And when we see a wearied brother or sister, we remind them of the good things of God that satisfy us, so that they may be renewed and strengthened. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that he first loved us, so much so that he redeemed us from the pit, forgave our sins, and counted us righteous from now to eternity. In taking the supper rightly, we are satisfied with the good, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul.